introduce our series that we'll be beginning for the next approximately 4 to 5 weeks. It's a series on worship. There's something in my soul and in my heart that soars when we worship as a congregation. Jason, do we have the recording going this morning? Thank you. And it has become a part of my nature. It's who I am. I am a worshiper of the Lord. I think one of the commonalities that Diane and I have so strong and with those on the worship team is we are worshipers at heart. We can see the sunrise and the sunset. We can see the stars and the beautiful running ripples of a stream. And we thank God. We immediately thank God. Because we're worshipers. And one of the things that when I met my wife, that I think this could be the woman for me, was one of the first exclamations of the beauty that we saw in the natures of the nature of San Bernardino Mountains. We went for a drive up there, and it was just breathtaking. And she's like, "Man, isn't God good? He made all this." And I knew that she was a worshiper. Her first thought was about the Lord. And I thought, I could love this girl. Let's see where it goes. So the name of this series is called The Recipe for Authentic Worship. The verse that it is built upon, it comes out of John 4:24. And we're going to look at this a little bit today. But this will be the foundational verse as we move through this series. John 4:24 says that God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at the primary ingredients found in the recipe for authentic worship. And I'll show you what those ingredients are here in just a bit. But what does it mean to authentically worship the Lord with spirit and truth, as Jesus told the woman at the well? That was the context of where John 4:24 is found. And we're going to look at that in depth here in just a little bit. This series is going to seek to answer that question. What is authentic worship? And what does it look like in our lives? Because worship means so many different things to so many people. Is it possible to get an accurate definition of what it means to worship God? I believe so, or otherwise we wouldn't be doing this series and this study of what it means to worship. When we say, let's worship, when I say, hey everyone, let's worship, most Christians immediately think of singing, don't we? That's the first thing we think of. We think of the music before the preaching on Sundays. We think of bands and organs, guitars, maybe just hymnals, a cappella. We think of the various forms of a music offering that we do on Sunday mornings. And in fact, this idea has become so ingrained into our thinking that it makes it difficult to think of worship as anything else other than the music before the preaching. But it does mean so much more than just the singing. And this is what I hope to show you in this series. Prayerfully, it will change your paradigm and help you see that God considers worship to be so much more than what we normally think. I want to share my story for just a brief moment, if you'll bear with me. My whole life growing up in the church, we called the Sunday morning music time, we called it worship. We came to church and we worshiped God when we sang. Then we listened to the message. And then we went home. The whole event was called the worship service. We've all heard that, isn't it? This is the worship service. But I never understood why, since only half of it included singing. Why not call it the preaching service or the fellowship service? As I got older and my theology began to grow, I gradually became aware of what God intended true worship to be. I began to understand that something inside of me desired to acknowledge someone greater than I, greater than all of us, in fact. And I knew that person to be the God of the Bible because I was saved. I'd been introduced to Jesus Christ. And I wanted to thank Him for who he was and what he had done in my life. I wanted to express my gratitude. I put these little words so we maybe don't forget them. You don't have to write them down, but they're buzzwords of worship. And I'm going to begin using these buzzwords throughout the series. So I wanted to express my gratitude for his love and give him glory and my obedience. My worship in its many various forms became a response to his initiating love towards me. And I could sense his good pleasure when I loved him back. When I made time in my day to ponder and adore the magnificence of God and to be in his presence, when I took time to show him that I loved him through my worship, God drew near to me. And that is his promise to us. When we draw near to him, he will draw near to us, as it says in James 4:8. And when this began to happen, is when God began to transform my heart and subsequently my life. He began to change me from the inside out as I became a full-time worshiper. And that is my heart and my desire for you as well. This is what true worship does when we get it right. It transforms our inner being, which then transforms our outer being. To transform means to become something new. The word used transform in the Bible is the Greek word that we get the word metamorphosis from. Think of a butterfly. It is often said that it metamorphosizes. It becomes something completely new than what it originally was. Now, this word transform is different than the word conform. To conform means to shape the outer person, that is the behavior. But it has really little effect on the inner person, which is the heart and the soul of a human being. But if we can change the inner person, then the outer person will by necessity begin to change as well. It must. And this is why, really, I have a hard time getting behind gun laws and the gun restrictions. I realize that they serve a particular need in our culture. But sometimes I have trouble getting behind them for the reason they're making the laws. You see, they can take away guns, but they have not dealt with the reason why people are using guns. Deal with the problem of sin in the heart, and then you can effectively deal with the problem of guns. That's why I have an issue with them. So as we become true worshipers, we transform because God's presence begins to dwell close to us. You can't get next to God and not be affected. It's impossible. It's impossible. Just ask Moses about that, who went up on the mountain for 40 days. And when he came, he was worshiping the Lord. And when he came down from the mountain, he was glowing. He was glowing, in fact, so bright. Moses, cover yourself up. You're hurting our eyes. Now, some people say that about my tan. Cover yourself, you're hurting our eyes. But with Moses, he had been in the Lord's presence and the Lord was changing him. And the people could see it on the outside. So as I began to become a worshiper of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, my heart changed, which translated into a more profound experience with God on Sundays and at all other times as well. It also gave me freedom over the external issues I was battling in my life that were inhibiting my walk with the Lord. As God began to change me, those things I was struggling to fight through and resist, God just began to change me from the inside, and I found that those things just went away on their own because I became a worshiper of the Lord as he moved. So what I'm going to present you over the next several weeks, prayerfully, will have an impact on the quality of the time that you spend with God. I pray that you will learn, what you will learn will overflow, not just in those Sunday mornings, but into every moment outside of Sunday mornings. as we learn to abide in God's presence all the time. Worship can do this, and it can transform us. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing on this series. We pray for your blessing on the scripture that we will be reading here in a moment. We pray for your blessing on the teaching, and that what we learn may go deep and it will produce fruit in our life. Help us all, Lord, to become worshipers of the most holy God, the most high. Help us, Lord, to ascribe beauty and glory to your name alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So with my first point today, what is worship? Let's begin with a basic definition. It's going to feel a little bit like school today, okay? I want you to just hang in there with me as we look at some slides and we build a little theology. I promise going on out, it's not going to feel so much like a school lecture than it is today. So let's get through today, and the rest of the weeks are going to be good. You're going to grow. You're going to transform. I know it. So what is worship? Worship in its basic definition means worth-ship. Worth-ship. Everyone say worth-ship. It means giving worth to something. That's why idolatry can creep into our lives so easy when we're unaware. Idolatry is worshiping something other than God. And suddenly, if we're not aware of it, some things come into our life that we begin ascribing so much worth to that it steps in front of the place where God should be. It can be all kinds of things, as Liana talked about yesterday. Sometimes fear. Fear. We start giving fear so much worth that it steps in front of God. And we're no longer worshiping God. We're worshiping fear, and we don't even know it. So we need to be careful of those things we allow to come into our lives that we begin ascribing too much worship to instead of the worship that is due only God. Are you guys with me this morning? Anybody still awake in here? This is so important. When we worship God, we are exclaiming His worth, especially in the light of, in the position of our relationship to Him. You see, if you haven't noticed, God is big and we are small. Has anybody noticed that? That God is big and we are small? The knowledge that there exists a being greater than ourselves is built into our DNA. It's built within us. And this is the reason that people, ever since the beginning of time, worshipped something. They worshipped something. All tribes from every nation that has ever existed on earth worship someone or something, because built into the human soul is the awareness that there is someone or something greater than us who formed all that we see. Someone created it all. Someone created it all. From the sun and the stars to the mountains and the valleys. From the great waterways to the vast deserts. To the creatures large and small. To the delicate flower and the tall cedar. We know that someone designed it. We know it. Instinctively we know it. That there is an intelligent designer. If I was to show you a picture of a watch. You've heard this illustration, I'm sure, before. You look at this watch. Do we have it? There it is. You look at all the intricate gears in there and the way it was put together. This watch just didn't make itself one morning, right? There was someone working in it, designing it all so that it all works perfect. Likewise, as we look around and see some of those things I just mentioned, we know that there is a designer, and he's an intelligent designer. As there was an intelligent designer who made that watch, how more so the God who created all these things, and the beauty of a lily, and the eyelids of a baby, a God that created all these things. And this is what the Apostle Paul wrote concerning this idea. Now, you got your Bibles in front of you. Normally on Sundays, you know, we'll have the scripture up here. But I want to encourage you to begin bringing your Bibles to church. But if you don't have them this morning, we have Bibles in the pew, because I want you to see where this is at in the Word. I want you to see the very words that we're going to read here. So I'll give you just a second. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. We will begin in verse 19 of Romans chapter 1. And then keep your finger in Romans. We're going to go back to it here in just a little bit. And here's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians at the Church of Rome. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. He's shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Remember, I mentioned that DNA is in the core of who we are. There is an awareness that there is somebody bigger than us, an intelligent designer who made all that we see. All of us are born with the innate awareness that there is a superior power and intelligence. Yet some, even though they know this, they deny what their instincts tell them, and they declare that there is no God at all, called atheist. And then there are those who flat out believe a lie, and they worship the very things that God has made. They'll worship the sun and the moon and the stars and the water. These are naturalists. And this is what Paul tells us in the rest of Romans 1. Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And let me just say before we move on, that whatever you worship is what you'll become. Whatever you worship is what you become. So, but as Christians, we know who our Creator is, don't we? We've got that settled in our minds and settled in our hearts. We know what He has done for us. And we have experienced His love because of our knowledge and our experience, we ascribe to Him worth that is due only to Him. We know that we worship only God. And this is our dutiful response. This is what God expects of us, to be worshipers of the Most High. This is why the psalmist writes in Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. David had a heart for God. One of the things that really pleased God about David was that he was a worshiper. In spite of all the knucklehead things he did and all the things he did in his life where he scratches your head, how can God love this guy so much? David in his heart and core was a worshiper of the living God. So we understand that worship is worth-ship. Now let's look at the two primary methods of worship found in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word translated most often for worship is the word shakah. It means to bow down in respect. It implies a proper attitude. This word was first used in Genesis 18:2 when Abraham met the angels as they were coming in. They were going to destroy Sodom, and it's when he first encountered them. And this is what he said, or this is what the Bible says about that encounter. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them. And he bowed himself to the ground. That is the Hebrew word shakah, meaning to lower in reverence, to bow themselves down. It's the first time it's mentioned in the Bible, and we got a great picture of it there. There are a couple other words in the Old Testament that mean to bow down or to worship, but they're all essentially mean the same thing when it comes to worship. Then in the New Testament, the word most often used for worship is latreo, which basically means to serve. That means physically serve and minister. So when you take all the meanings from the Old Testament and the New Testament and you put them together, you find that worship involves the attitudes of the heart. That means awe, reverence, and respect. And actions of the physical being, like bowing down, raising our hands, praising God. And under these two categories are four subcategories. And these are what I'm going to be talking about for the next 5 weeks. These categories comprise true and authentic worship. And maybe you've heard of them before. They are our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And will be found every time we give true and authentic worship to God. And I'll show you where I get those elements and how I relate them to worship here in just a moment. But Jesus was getting at this idea when he spoke to the woman at the well back in John 4:24. Now, I want us to read that encounter. So flip over to John 4, if you will, in the Gospels. Certainly one of the most famous passages in the Bible. John chapter 4, verse 19. The woman said to him, now Jesus was at, just to set up the context, the disciples had gone to town to get some supplies. And Jesus was at this well, and this woman came out to draw water from it. And Jesus struck up a conversation with him. And this is part of that conversation. So the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Notice that it was a place there. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Jesus told her what God desired in our worship. It's right here. God desires worship that is in spirit and in truth. Okay, Pastor, I get it. But what is that? While many have written about this statement over the years, volumes of information about this statement and attempted to explain it, I believe that it is actually simple to understand when we look at the context. Jesus implied himself what it means. He told the woman at the well that it's not where one worships that impresses God. It's how one worships that captures his heart. And in discovering what Jesus was getting at, I propose that to worship God in truth and spirit is to worship God in the totality of our being. What is heart, soul, mind, and spirit? That comprises everything we are. That is the totality of our being. And Jesus, God himself, is looking for that kind of worship, that we worship with everything that we have. So to do this means that in true worship, we use our heart, soul, mind, and strength every time we worship. Why is this? It has to do with love. Now, I ask you just hang in there. We're almost done. So catch this morning. To worship God in truth and spirit has to do with love. To worship God with heart, soul, mind, and strength has to do with worship and truth and spirit. And I'm about to show you how they're connected. In Mark chapter 12, turn over to this. It'll be in verse 28. Jesus is approached by a young lawyer, and he's asked, "What are the two greatest commandments?" And Jesus responds to him, "Love God and love others." But more specifically, the way to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength is found in the context of Mark 12 here. So I want to read the whole passage. And then begin, we'll pick back up on the heart, soul, and mind strength. Verse 28, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them all well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?'" In some of your translations it'll say, "Which is the greatest commandment of all?" "Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God.'" Now, do you see love there? This is how we are to love God. We love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher." I love how he gives Jesus a commendation. It just cracks me up. "You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now, the burnt offerings and sacrifices were part of their worship. You see how they're connecting here? They're part of worship. "Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You're not far from the kingdom of God.' But after that, no one dared question him." I would think not. So it's astounding how Jesus captures everything that matters in life with a simple phrase. Yet have we really ever considered its implications? You see, it's easy to love a neighbor. Well, you know what I mean. They're physical. They're right there. We can touch them. But how do you love God when he's invisible? How do you demonstrate love to him when you can't see him? Many times you can't hear him. And you even wonder if he's hearing you. Now, we do all these things by faith, and we know that he hears us, and we know that he talks to us. But the thing to capture is that he's invisible. And how do you display love to somebody that's invisible? We do it through worship. Worship is telling and showing God that we love him, and thus fulfilling the great commandment that Jesus just gave to the scribe. It's a response to the love in which he first loved us. You see, that's really all that worship is. "Jesus, I see what you've done for me. I'm so grateful. And I love you too." That's what it is. Now, it's with more than just words, though. It's with our heart, soul, our mind, and strength. As they become an expression of "I love you, Jesus." They become an expression of our worship. It's a sacrifice, and we're going to talk about that in the very last Sunday of the message, when I talk about worship music and how that incorporates all the heart, soul, mind, and spirit. If we can demonstrate our love for him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will be worshiping him in truth and spirit. Truth and spirit speak of authenticity and love that travels. And here's what I mean by that. It is both a proper attitude of heart and a service wherever you take it. Whatever we do, wherever we go. This is what spirit does. When Jesus is talking about spirit, he's talking about the movement of the heart that goes with us wherever we go. So whether we're at home, or whether we're in church, or whether we're at school, or we're at work, the movement of our worship towards him goes with us. And when we do this in authenticity, like, "Lord, I love you, check my heart." When we're doing it with heart, mind, soul, and strength, we are moving in truth and spirit. Do you see that this morning? Do you see it? Good. I hope it's so important. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at how we worship God in each of those four areas. On the last day of this series that I just mentioned, I'll spend some extra time teaching about the musical aspect of worship, and that is actually an offering, but still includes all the dynamics of those four elements, those four ingredients, those of the recipe for worship. Here's what I want you to do this week as we close. It's very easy. Bill, don't go anywhere. I don't want you to miss this. It's so important. You guys, tell him. Tell him what he missed, all right? I want you to begin consciously meditating on the presence of Jesus as if he's sitting right beside you, wherever you're at. Make time for him. Schedule it in your day and in your calendar. Make time for him. And then sense his nearness and his good pleasure because you're making time for him. Put on some praise music, both slow and upbeat. Listen to the words. enter into His presence. All right, Bill. And sup with Him. You know what sup is? What's up? Right? No, that's not what it means. But kind of. The word sup with Him comes from Revelation 3:20. Do we have a visual of Revelation 3:20 somewhere in the church right now? Everybody point at it where it's at. Right here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. This is the essence of worship. Supping with Jesus. A lot of people think Revelation 3:20 is for unbelievers. It's actually not. It's for believers. It's for Jesus knocking on the door of our cold hearts. Our hearts that have just kind of wandered from Him. And He's saying, I want to come in. I want to come in and I want your worship. What's up, Jesus? Right? Come in. Come in. Every time we look at this door, at this picture, just picture Jesus wanted to come into your day. He wants to come into your hour. He wants to come into your workplace, your resting place. And He just wants to sup with you and receive. And when we do this with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will be worshiping Him in truth and spirit. And that's what God desires. Are you with me? Amen. If you got any questions, just come and see me. Like, what do you mean by that? But if not, I'm looking forward to the next 4 weeks because I believe it's going to change the atmosphere of this church. Maybe forever. As we learn to become worshipers of the Most Holy God. Not through just song, but when we come in on Sundays, it's going to be overflow from what we've been experiencing during our week. Amen? All right, let's stand and pray.